Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited today as we continue our series on the Gospel of Mark. Today, teaching disciples, and Travis is going to be teaching. Travis is going to be a great study, actually a continuation of our previous study, so much about teaching disciples in the Gospel of Mark. We're glad you're here. Welcome to the team. Wave to each other, say hello, wave to, yeah, we're glad. We've got some remotes with us too. Let's see who's joining us today for our study. Shana, great to have you with us today. And Sabina, always good to have you with us. And Rodney, good to have you, Rodney. I'm so thankful for each of our remote team members, but I'm thankful for you too. You write and say, Derek, when the teacher asks a question, I raise my hand. That's good. We're all part of this in-depth interactive study. We're also especially happy when you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Isn't it encouraging when we hear from people, miracles that are happening? I'm going to read just a few of them today. Madit writes from South Sudan. Thanks for writing to us. He said, I was called out of a thug lifestyle 5 years ago. Wow. Yeah. I've had many ups and downs in my faith, but God has been using many people to strengthen my faith, and Hope Channel has been my best program.
Hallelujah. Awesome.
That revives me and gives me hope on the pilgrim journey. Well, I just wish we could meet Madit in person, and you could tell us more of your testimony, but praise God. I thank God so much. Madit writes for Hope Channel, it's helped me a lot to understand the scriptures, and it also made the study simple. I always have a thrilling experience of joy, inspiration, and hope when I watch Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
May the good Lord bless and help you reach many people who are indeed waiting for hope. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
Now, I want to say that doesn't sound like someone who was in a thug lifestyle 5 years ago, does it? You've been changed, Madit. Praise God. Thank you for writing to us. We're happy to hear from you. Just a short note from Malawi. Is that your home country? You're Botswana, aren't you? That's not too far, though, right, Tendi? Feston writes from Malawi and says, I'm really blessed with Hope Sabbath School from your team. Well explained. God bless you all. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Feston, short note, but an encouraging one to tell us that you're blessed there in Malawi. You've been to Malawi a few times, Travis, haven't you? Here is a note from a donor couple in California. I don't read names, but we do want to say thank you to you. Hi, friends. We'll hello, give them hello. The wave. We enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School and sharing some of your thoughts when we teach our Bible class in California. Blessed are those who teach and those who listen and share his word.
Amen.
That's kind of a paraphrase of the book of Revelation, isn't it? God be with us all as we prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. We'll see you in heaven as we sit with Jesus under the tree of life.
Amen.
And a donation of $200.
Amen.
You say, Derek, what can that do to broadcast to 200 countries? Answer, it can do a significant amount as we all work together. So thank you, donor couple in California. And thank you to each one of you. We're a donor-supported ministry, and you can be part of the miracle. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the donate button. You said, Derek, already do that. Or I send a note like this with a gift. Thank you to each one for what you do. One last note. From Lorraine in South Africa. Lorraine writes and says, thank you so much for the very informative studies. We receive them on Sabbath morning at 8 a.m. This means so much to our senior friends and those who cannot get to church like the young ones do. One of our friends is 96 years old, and she is a dear Christian. We live just south of Johannesburg on the Vaal River. Thank you once again. Well, Lorraine, a beautiful part of the world there in South Africa. Even more important, beautiful faith, right?
Yes.
As we prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. Well, I think, did we get everybody or do I have one more? I think we got everyone, didn't we? But we want to hear from you. write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Before we sing our theme song, I want to remind you about the free gift, powerful little book, Steps to Christ. I discovered it's available on our website in 138 languages. Ooh, yeah. You can choose the language that you prefer, and you can share that with a friend. Just go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. You say, Derek, make it simple. Well, Google Hope Sabbath School. Yeah. You will find it. And there, click on the free gift, and you can get your free copy of that powerful book about a closer relationship with Jesus, because that's what this series is all about. Right now, we're going to sing our theme song. I love this song. 3,000 years old. My wife put a new tune to it. I will bless the Lord at all times. Let's sing it together.
Bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together.
Let's pray as we study the Word together.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank You for being a faithful God. Lord, as we study today about teaching the disciples, we recognize that we are also disciples. Mm-hmm. And we want You to be our teacher. So just pray that the Spirit of God would be in attendance here as we study and bless our time together. Thank You, Lord, for being a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, for those of you who couldn't see our remotes, they were singing just like you were. And I was just praising God for that beautiful song. Today, we're going to be studying about teaching disciples. Mm-hmm. And the first topic is marriage. I don't know that I'm qualified to teach about marriage, but I can testify that God can repair marriages. That I can testify.
Praise God.
He is an amazing God. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10. And Rodney, if I could have you read Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12 for us. Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12. What can we learn about marriage from the interaction of Jesus with religious leaders?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then He arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to Him again. And as He was accustomed, He taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing Him. And He answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered, said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house of his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Thank you, Rodney, for reading that. So what can we learn from this interaction? You say, from who? Jesus or the Pharisees? What can we learn about marriage from this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees? Puya.
Just for the context, it appears that the Pharisees were trying to set up Jesus. Because previously we learned that John the Baptist was killed by Herod because he was speaking out against Herod marrying, you know, the wife of his brother. And so from that context, it appears that the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. And if Jesus said, you know, marriage, divorce is not permitted, then Jesus would be going against what Herod was doing. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that, you know, Jesus is not really addressing the question they were trying to get him answered from the angle that they were hoping for.
Mm-hmm. I was wondering also, Puhi, about it seemed like Moses was compromising a bit, quite a bit. So I was actually confused a little bit about that. Why would Moses write something different than what God's original plan? Nicole?
I was going to just do the basic, God created marriage. I mean, that's what we get from this passage, mm-hmm. is that this is a God-created institution. So, you know, whatever we think, and it says with Adam and Eve were created for each other, and so it's a God thing. So I think we should just realize that what we're talking about is a God-created thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, too, a marriage is synonymous with God's relationship to us. And if we think marriage is expendable, well, what are we saying about God and his relationship to us? Mm-hmm. Scott?
You know, the Bible is absolutely clear that marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment. It is absolutely clear. But I think what Jesus is getting to here in when talking about Moses is that there is a practical consideration that that things do happen, and there's acknowledgement of it, but Jesus is absolutely clear that that's not the way it should be. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Sabina, you had a comment.
Yes, Travis, and I think it's also good for context because Jesus, he is quoting from from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that we all and our listeners would be interested in knowing that at that time, because of the property laws, eventually men could simply dismiss wives without any sort of, you know, care. And I find that actually Moses and God in that context, because of potentially what that could cause for women, because they needed the protection. In that case, they didn't have right for property. So God inquires them to make that certificate of divorce to allow them to marry again, in fact, so that another family could take her in. So I think that's also something interesting for we to reflect upon, that, you know, the hardness of the hearts and what people are doing sometimes that are off God's track, he tries to make some things to remedy, to make it less suffering be brought upon those who are already suffering.
Thank you for sharing that, Sabina. Boy, I'm glad that I wasn't a woman living in that time, because you would go into a marriage and you have no control over the marriage. Praise God that marriage is supposed to be for a lifetime. Well, Jesus referred to Moses, but let's go back even further than, well, we know Moses wrote the book of Genesis, but let's go back before he lived. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Nicole, if you don't mind reading in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1:27, we want to see we just want to look at some additional truths here about marriage, even from the beginning back in the book of Genesis.
So the New International Version of Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them."
Okay, so created in the image of God. Again, this goes back to our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. The bride and the husband. God is our husband. Jesus is our husband. I mean, we're created in his image. His intent for marriage was to be relational for a long time, even for eternity.
Mm. And I think it's also important that together we reflect the image of God. Mm-hmm. So the woman is not like just tagged on at the end. You know, they are created in the image of God. And the beauty of that oneness is a reflection of the oneness of God. Mm. So that's why I think, and I know we'll talk about what's happening today, but I think that marriage, especially as Scott pointed out, that lifelong commitment, which is God's ideal, is under attack because the enemy does not want that reflection of the faithful, unfailing love of God revealed in relationships.
Amen. Well, Derek, actually, we're going to go to another passage in the book of Genesis that talks about how close that oneness is. And if I could have Jeffrey read Genesis chapter 2, 24 to 25, let's just see how close, I mean, man and woman were from the beginning.
Yes, I'll be reading from the King James Version, and I would like to read verse 23. Verse 25. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed.'"
Praise God.
Yes.
So what can we learn from this passage about marriage and relationship? Rodney.
Travis, I like the practicality of what is indicated here, because we have seen in and around, you know, the areas that we live, and what we have heard is that disobeying this particular piece, especially verse 24, where it says about the man should leave his father and his mother and commune with his wife and vice versa too. We have seen where marriages are actually destroyed as a result of not heeding to this one verse. Mm. And so it is very instructive for us for those who are entering into this God-given institution, as Nicole indicated, it is imperative for us to again ensure that the family unit is together. Now, that does not mean that you abandon your parents, clearly not, because the Bible also speaks to honoring and your mother and your father. But that delineation is very, very important to ensure that you have your family, you and your wife, and of course, you're keeping your parents in view as well to support them as best as we can.
Mm, thank you for sharing that, Rodney. Well, Rebecca, I'm going to put you on the spot because it seems like marriage is under attack. How is marriage under attack today?
It is. I would say that there are times, and I can personally attest to this, where there is conflict that you might have with your spouse. Believe it or not, many times it's not a personal matter, but it's really that the devil is trying to put a wedge between your beloved person. And sometimes you just got to say, devil, leave the room. We don't need you here.
Yes.
And have a conversation with your spouse and pray for your spouse and invite the Lord to come into that moment so he can provide peace, wisdom, guidance, and solutions.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Maybe I could put Shana on the spot as well. I know you're newly married, at least in the last couple of years. Shana, what are some other ways that we've seen marriage under attack in the world today?
There are a plethora of ways that we see marriage under attack in the world today. The institution of not being selfless, or the idea of not being selfless when we're entering the institution, I see a lot in the world around me, like people choosing to still live independent lives and not necessarily being joined to one another when they get married. But something that I was taught before I got married, or before we got married and had our counseling, was the way how you stay strong as a unit is marriage is like a triangle. And so there's my spouse and I, my husband and I, and then we both have to maintain a connection to God. And if one of us is faltering in that connection, that triangle is not going to be as strong anymore. And so we have to make sure that our independent relationships with God are sturdy, are connected. And in turn, it also helps to strengthen the union between the two of us.
Powerful.
Thank you, Shana, for sharing that. Kailinda, you also had a comment.
In the Genesis account, Adam longs for a wife, and he's open about that longing. The account mentions that, and it's God who brings a wife to Adam. So for those that aren't married, I think the process of entering into a marriage is a process that you need to have God involved. Mm. Of course, you know, that's not saying don't do anything and, you know, a miracle will randomly happen. But asking for God's guidance, I think starting out with that blessing is something that will strengthen a marriage. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing that. You guys are kind of segueing into the next question, and that's how can we strengthen our marriage? And some of you have shared that. Jeffrey, maybe you want to share with us. And then Tendi, about how we can strengthen our marriage.
Well, I'm not married, but I am currently dating. And it's hard, you know, because you are not alone.
I hope she's not watching.
She's watching. You know, we'll have a talk later. No, but it's not easy, especially when we're sinful and when we're selfish. Mm. And that's where I like Shana when she was talking about the connection with God, because God in his triune self cannot contain it, his love. And that's why he created the world. That's why he created us to be relational. And when he created man, he said he's not going to be alone, because what is he going to do with himself? He needs to express and overflow love to someone else, and vice versa with a woman. And I find that incredible as, you know, I grow in love with my girlfriend and hopefully to be married and to actually give more service without being ashamed and to be united with her and God.
Thank you for sharing, Jeffrey. Tendi?
Thank you, Travis. I like how you said marriage was relational. And one thing that strengthens a relationship is communication. Communication, most people think it's talking to one another, but the key point is listening. Listening to your spouse when they express themselves and reiterating what they just said to you. Is this what you're saying? Do I hear you say this? And allowing them to say their piece, and then asking them if you could have the floor so that you could say the piece in a calm fashion, remembering that we're called to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another as Christ did. Thank you.
Yeah. Yes. We have a lot of hands raised, and probably we should do a whole segment on marriage, right? I know we have. I'm going to take one more remote, and then we're going to come back. And Sophia, I'm going to have you continue reading in Mark 10, 13 through 16. So Sabina, I'm going to take your comment, and then we'll move on.
Travis, I'm also not married, but I do officiate weddings. And even now, I'm currently, you know, walking with a couple who is going to get married in June. And one of the things that I observe in their relationship that has helped them to come together is to actually spend time studying the Bible together, you know, like and praying together. And mind you, sometimes people, they are followers of Jesus and they don't have the habit of sharing about their faith and their faith experience with their friends and partner. They leave as if that's just an individual affair or matter for their lives. And I see how it blesses a lot and enriches a lot the relationship of those I witness, you know, in that partnership. And also personally, just, you know, I have friends, I have family. And I've learned that a lot of my friendships, they just became stronger and stronger as I spend time praying, for instance, with my friends, as we kind of take time to, you know, learn what are the needs of each other and celebrate seeing and witnessing God's in action. So that's something I encourage to any person in their families to do.
I know I said I was going to move on, but Rodney's kept his hand up, and I feel compelled to take the comment. So, Rodney, why don't you share with us briefly what you can, because I feel like it must be important.
And I'll be brief, Travis, and I'm just like you in the sense that I'm not sure if I'm qualified to speak on marriage. This is my 23rd year of being married, and I can tell you I still feel like a novice at this. You asked a question practically, what are some of the things that we can do to enhance our marriage? And the one thing I would just say quickly is, so Donna and I, my wife, Donna, we like walking. And so what we do together is find the quality time to actually go on a walk on a very, very regular basis, even on Sabbaths as well, which is a great experience. And we have found over time that, back to Kalinda's point, we have found that that's where we got a lot of the deep connection and communication between each other and the listening. Yes, the listening of each other. And we have learned a lot, especially through the pandemic, where we had that opportunity and we continue to do so, even though post-pandemic. That has given us an opportunity to grow together. And I would encourage anyone either venturing into marriage or actually in marriage to spend the quality time, because the life is so busy. Mm-hmm. But without that quality time, just like with our relationship with God, we need that with our spouse.
Thank you for sharing that. That was important, Rodney. Appreciate that. I just want to say one thing. Find somebody who's been married, a mentor, someone who's been married a long time, who's not going to judge you or spread rumors. Derek was that guy for me. Growing in my marriage, and I learned a couple things. Choose your battles. Yeah. Learn which hill you want to die on, because there are times to take a stand and times not to. And the most important thing I learned was found in Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. So my spouse is not my enemy. Mm-hmm. And so we know who the enemy is. That has been a life changer for me in my marriage. Sophia, would you read Mark chapter 10? Verses 13 through 16, because we're going to learn something about how Jesus felt about children.
Yes.
Obviously, the disciples didn't feel the same way. We're going to learn a little bit about that. Would you read for us,
yes,
please?
So New King James Version says, "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, by no means enter it.' And then he took them up in his hands, laid his hands on them, and blessed them."
Wow. So what can we learn about Jesus and from his interaction with the children and the disciples? Anyone? Puya.
It reminds me of the song, "Jesus loves the little children." Right? Jesus loves the children.
Yes. Yeah. Mm.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that, Travis, and they could tell, you know, because Jesus is the revelation of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't it be amazing that we're so filled with the love of God that little children would just want to come and climb on us? Mm-hmm. You know, that's what they did. Yeah. They sense not just that we are loving, but the love of God is in us.
You know, I was impressed, Derek, that he just didn't want them in his proximity. He wanted them close, that he would hug them. Nicole and then Scott, I want to ask you, Nicole, because I know you have kids. Yeah, so what do you think? I mean, as you see Jesus wanting the children not to just be close, but on his lap, to embrace them, to bless them. What are your thoughts about that?
So children are full of love, and they're full of unconditional love, especially for their parents. And so I can't imagine that if you see someone like Jesus in your life that's loving, that you're not attracted to that as a child. And so I think that the kids are an example for us in terms of our need to be with Jesus and our need to love Jesus and take the love that he gives us and show it to those that we come in contact with. And that's what kids do.
Thank you. Scott?
You know, I come from a culture where kids are considered in some ways almost equals to adults and encouraged to speak out and so forth. But there are many cultures in the world where that's not the case, including the culture and Jesus' time, where kids were to be, you know, silent, seen, not heard. And so what I see Jesus doing here is I see Jesus paying attention, caring for those who might not be given the full notice otherwise. Like he's he's not only paying attention to the important people, he's paying attention to those of no influence.
Thank you for sharing that. You know, the next question, I actually didn't have an answer for. I couldn't figure it out. And that is, why did they act so harshly toward the people who would bring the little children to Jesus? Rebecca has an answer.
Yes, it stems kind of off of what Scott was saying, that thinking about the time, many people, even today, though even in our culture, associate little children as a distraction in church. We don't want them to participate in the ministry. They're just not going to do it right. Let's not put them up, you know, on stage. But I actually myself am a music ministry leader at my church, and I have seen how it's a blessing to have those little children up there singing, how their hearts are full and open, and they're like sponges ready to soak up the love of Jesus. So even here, I think it's a great reminder for us as we see the disciples and how they react, right? How we see what Jesus says. So maybe we can go back to our churches and be like, you know, in the Bible, it says we should be more like Jesus and let those little children come to him.
I'm blessed to be part of a ministry in South America where our missionaries are taking care, especially teaching children. And I spoke to Derek earlier, and I said, it just reiterated to me when I was going through this study the importance of teaching our children about Jesus. One more comment, and then we're going to move on. Kailinda?
It's a sobering reminder that even disciples can be gatekeepers of who accesses Jesus. So whether it's a child, someone new in the faith, or someone that we deem doesn't have importance, we're not to stand as barriers to Jesus.
Amen.
And maybe gatekeepers or obstacles.
Right.
Yeah, they're keeping the gate closed. And you didn't really get an answer to your question, why are they acting that way? And the answer must be that they have not experienced the fullness of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Because why would we keep anyone away from experiencing the love of Jesus?
Amen. Yes. And Jesus went just beyond putting them on his lap and blessing them. Actually, there's some more stories. I don't know if you, someone wants to share some stories in the Bible where Jesus also blessed the children, maybe even healed some of them. Is anyone familiar with a story that they might want to share? Anyone? I'm thinking of Jairus. Jairus's daughter. Right. Someone want to, let's read that story real quick. It's found in Mark chapter 5, 41 to 43. Tindy, would you read that for us?
Absolutely. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark chapter 5, verses 41 to 43. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat.
There are other stories in the Bible where Jesus was a blessing to the children. Another one that we don't have time to share, but I'll just talk about that. And when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a boy who had an evil spirit in him, and the disciples couldn't cast it out, and Jesus took the time to restore that boy and be a blessing even to his parents to see him being healed. So what are some other ways that we can... Sabina, I'm actually going to put you on the spot here and ask you the question because I see you have your hand up. But what are some other ways that we can reveal the immeasurable, unfailing love of God to the children and be a good influence to them?
Travis, I think that, and it goes along with what my comment was going to be. So first of all, recognize that God, he is already working in the lives of children of any ages to woo them to him. You see that Jesus, he is not just performing miracles, and just like with Talitha or this other case we're sharing here in Mark 9 of the boy who is healed, he takes an interest because they are also being oppressed by the devil. Right? Think about this boy here. I don't know what's his age, but it doesn't matter if you are 5 or 9 or 50. It can be the case that the devil, he is going to be oppressing and after you. So if the devil is taking care of going after the souls and the hearts of our children, much more us should be considering the ways in which God, one, you know, can use them powerfully to minister to others, and two, how is it that we are going to minister to them to ensure that they grow also in their faith and they can be protected from the enemy.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Shayna, and then Puya.
So I'm not a mother myself, but I am a teacher and I manage a classroom on average of 30, 12-year-olds. And I have to be intentional about demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit to my 30, 12-year-olds and praying for my students, because when you're managing so many children, thinking about moments where they may have tendencies to be disobedient or have tendencies to want to be, you know, things that 12-year-olds do, be disruptive or trying to be funny when it's not funny. I have to pray for my students. And I feel, or I recognize that in the moments where I'm intentional about praying for my kids, I refer to them as my kids, I see the love of God transforming in them and even working through me, where in moments where I may have a tendency to snap back at them for doing something they may not or they weren't supposed to be doing, when I respond to them with a calm and loving answer and response, their demeanor also changes. So it's also important to be to recognize that we have to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit to the children so they can also reflect that.
Puya.
You know, Travis, I'm so thankful for godly parents and church community where children can grow in the faith. And I think one important way we can help children grow in the love of God is to explain the love of Jesus or religion as something that they can understand. Mm-hmm. We should not make religion complicated for children to understand. Mm-hmm. And one practical recommendation I would ask people to do is to take their children on mission trips or service. Because as I look back on my childhood, one of my most memorable moments were where my dad would take me along to service opportunities. You know, as young as 5, 6, 7, I would follow my dad in his ministry as he was giving Bible studies to others. Growing up in that mission-oriented environment can really help a child see, you know, the beauty of following God's ways.
You know, as a guy who leads mission trips, I'm excited about your coming. And I agree. Get kids involved. Kids are such a blessing when you bring them on mission trips. And it's exciting to see them get participate. I agree. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, we're going to move on in our study. We're going to talk about the deceitfulness of riches. Many of you are familiar. Well, the synoptic writers all write about this story, the rich young ruler. But Mark here, in Mark chapter 10, 17 through 22, and if I could have Jeffrey read that for us, let's read. We want to figure out what the rich young ruler's problem is. Would you read that for us?
Yes, I will. I will read from the King James Version. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asking him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'
Amen.
And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions."
So he comes running to Jesus, yes. And then he turns around. He's sad. What's the problem, Nicole?
You know, and it's I think it's bigger than just the story, but I think it's, as humans, we don't want to give up the things that we believe are important to us. because then we have to really be vulnerable to Jesus. Mm. And I think in this case, his riches kind of kept a little bit of a barrier between him and Jesus and kept him feeling like he had some control. Mm-hmm. And so in this case, God was like, Jesus was like, give that up and follow me. And he said, I can't do that right now. So I think that we need to be careful that we're not putting things in as a barrier towards between us and really getting what Jesus needs from us and making us believe that we have internal strength to be able to do the things that only God can do through us.
Mm-hmm. Nicole, you said something I thought was important. You said what's valuable to us. Yes. And one of the things I recognized about the story was that actually Jesus didn't ask him to give everything up. He actually offered him something much more, and that was treasures in heaven.
Right. Yeah.
And somehow he thought that what he had was more valuable than that. Mm-hmm. And I thought, heaven help us that we would think that the treasures of heaven are of less value than our earthly possessions. I am going to come to Rodney and then Puya.
Travis, one of the things that I admire about this rich young ruler is that, first of all, he was running towards Jesus.
Praise God. Mm-hmm.
And whenever we do that, he's going to take good care of us. So that's the first thing that I admired about this young ruler. The other thing that I realized about the story, which is interesting, is that at the end, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. But the Bible didn't indicate whether this young ruler, rich young ruler, actually gave up, as Jesus indicated, or not. We might just see this rich young ruler in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know. So the point being that the important thing is that he went to Jesus, and the interesting thing about how Jesus responded to this rich young ruler is that Jesus started out by conversing, because Jesus knew what the issue was, but Jesus didn't hit on the direct issue first. He gave a little bit so that the rich young ruler could respond. So in other words, there's no dialogue and communication, a relationship starting to develop. And Jesus then went straight to the heart of the matter. So we personally, we may not struggle with this particular thing, but we struggle with other things. And I'm asking myself the question, do I run to Jesus when I have, you know, concerns or those hidden sins? or do I run away? And I pray to God that all of us would run to Jesus.
Thank you so much. Puya, and then Sabina.
So Travis, as I'm looking at this story, you mentioned about the treasure that Jesus promised in heaven. And I think about this, and what's that treasure that Jesus promised in heaven? Is it just an exchange of another material possession in heaven? You know, like the streets of gold or a beautiful house in heaven? No, I think it's deeper than that. Mm. It's the personal, in-depth relationship that you get to have with God. Right. Much better than possessions. And Jesus said, you know, go and sell whatever you have and come and follow me. He could have been, I don't know, the 13th disciple. He could have walked with Jesus. He could have slept, you know, in the same place near Jesus and be among the closest intimate circle that Jesus had on earth. He could have had that. But the possession was in the way, unfortunately, at that point.
And as Rodney mentioned, he could very well be in that circle in heaven. So we don't count him out.
We don't know.
And we just want to make sure. Sabina, your comment, please.
Yes, Travis. I just want to add to what Puya was sharing, because here the question that he presents to Jesus is what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we know from scripture that salvation is not given by works, right? So it's not anything specific that we are going to do, maybe like keeping those commandments or even giving our riches what's going to, you know, welcome us into eternal life. But seriously, like even for Abraham, it was his righteousness was given by faith. So I think the point here is that mostly what's happening is that Jesus's question is revealing the condition of this man's heart, and it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. Without that faith that would be required for him to want to enter in this relationship with Jesus, there's nothing that he can do that is going to allow him to inherit eternal life. Until he has faith and he enters into that relationship with God with no boundaries, with no strings attached, then things are going to continue difficult to him, because he'll be trusting more on his wealth or in any of his works or the things that he can attain with his own efforts. as opposed to lean on the grace and the work and the provision that is not given by us, but ultimately by Jesus and the blood of Jesus that was shed in the cross.
Amen. You know, thank you for sharing that. Jesus goes on to teach that it's not money that's inherently evil, but rather your faith or your trust in money, right? Mm-hmm. Then the disciples, they say, well, we've given up everything. And Jesus lets them know that they will receive 100-fold. Mm-hmm. Those who've left family in their houses to go and serve. And then he lets them know that we're to be servants, right? Mm-hmm. Servant leaders. That's what God has called us to be. We need to move on. I think we need 2 hours for this study today where we don't have that much time. But Jesus, I want someone to read Mark 10:32. Kylinda, do you want to read that for us? Because something happens. They're going for a walk and something happens here on the way to Jerusalem.
I will read from the New Living Translation. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again."
So as I read verse 32, I thought, why were they concerned? Why were the disciples seemed a bit distraught just from taking a walk to Jerusalem? What was different about this walk just from reading the verse? What was different about this one? Yes, Scott.
You know, in the previous verse, Jesus had just been talking about how the last will be first, the first should be last. He's dealing with this topic that we've just been talking about the role of riches. Mm-hmm. And now Jesus is heading into the area where the disciples know that Jesus has powerful enemies. Mm-hmm. And what's going on here? This is just a lot of stuff going on.
You know, oftentimes we'll read about Jesus walking with his disciples. Mm-hmm. I think this is the only account in the Bible where he's ahead of them. Yeah. Right. Seems he wants to be separated from them, mm-hmm. maybe even be alone. So what can we learn from the interaction concerning his sufferings and his death? What can we learn about that?
Travis, it seems that the disciples did not comprehend what Jesus was talking about. Like, it just didn't make sense to them. Like, why would our Messiah, who is going to set us free from the bondage of Roman Empire, why would he be killed? It just didn't make sense at that point.
You know something, we're going to get some insight to that, Puya, because I'm going to have Sophia read Mark 10:35-37. I think we're going to get some insight as to why they were confused about what Jesus was talking about. You mind reading that for us, Sophia?
Yes. So New King James Version says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit on one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'"
So, Shana, after hearing that, after we just heard that verse being read, or those verses being read, what did they think was going to happen to Jesus?
So it seems that they were thinking he was now going to assume his role as king of, the region, the territory. And so they're ready to assume their positions next to his throne, one on the right and one on the left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Travis, I'm just shaking my head. I mean, he's been talking about servant leadership. Mm-hmm. And Tendi earlier talked about relationships built on listening. They are not listening. No. He has just told them he's going to suffer and be put to death and prophesied the resurrection. Mm. And they don't hear any of it because they're just thinking about their agenda. Mm-hmm. To me, it's a miracle of God's grace that not only does he not walk ahead of them, he just walks away from them. because they're so preoccupied, even at this point, with their own position, their own agenda.
Thank you for sharing that, Nicole.
I would just continue with that, Derek, and say that's us. He talks to us every day. He gives us the Bible. We have the entire scripture, and yet and still, we are hard-headed ourselves. And so we have to be careful that we're not misinterpreting what Christ is doing within us and for us in these last days as we come into the end.
Well, Jesus had a response, and I'm going to have Rodney read that response in Mark 10, 38 through 40. And because he uses this as a teaching lesson, which he should have. Can you share with us how Jesus responds, Rodney?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared."
Puya, I have to ask you a question. Were the other disciples... what was their reaction to what the first disciples had asked?
Oh, they were not happy. You know,
they were upset that they asked the question.
They were upset that they were trying to get ahead of the rest of them. they were no different.
They were upset they didn't ask first, right?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus gives us some insight into what the kingdom of heaven really looks like. And I'm going to have Rebecca read Mark 10, 42 to 45. And then I'm going to ask Sabina to make a comment. What does the kingdom of heaven look like according to these verses? Would you read that for us?
Yes, Travis. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mark 10, beginning in verse 42, says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to him, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Thank you for reading that. Sabina, what does greatness in the kingdom of heaven look like?
Well, Travis, it surely didn't look like what the disciples were expecting. You know, they have been suffering the oppression of the Roman Empire. They have been suffering with the expectation that Jesus would come and he would himself become, you know, take vengeance. And it seems like the promise that he had here was instead of a place where control is not in question. It's actually a fellowship of love and care, that God is the leader, but we are all servants together, because he serves us as a servant leader, right? And the disciples here in the first verse we read in 35, they were asking, "Teacher, will you give us anything we ask?" Their mindset was so selfish. And what we are learning is that Jesus is trying to point them that the kingdom of God is a place of selflessness and not of selfishness.
Thank you for sharing that. I actually want to read another story about the selflessness of Jesus as he recognizes someone in need. Mm-hmm. And Kaylinda, if I could have you read one last set of verses, Mark 10, 46 to 42. I want to read about this blind man by Jericho.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 46. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Mm-hmm. "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road.
You know, I'm so impressed with his persistence. He recognized that Jesus could heal him. I want a short comment here because we are short on time. If that question was presented to you today, what would your response be to Jesus? What can I do for you? Someone short. Rodney and then Nicole.
I want to be saved.
Yeah.
In this kingdom.
That's it.
That's it.
Yeah. Nicole, I want to be saved.
Save me, Jesus. Just save me.
That sounds like Peter walking on the water, sinking. Save me. And well, I guess that question is for the viewers out there too. What would you say to Jesus if he were to ask you that question today? Maybe we can learn something from the blind Bartimaeus. Mm-hmm. Be persistent. Jesus wants to work on our behalf and heal us, right? Mm-hmm. He's God.
What a great study. You know, we're looking at a little inspired book called The Gospel of Mark, and it is packed with powerful insights, isn't it? But what a question to close with. Jesus himself asking you today, what do you want me to do for you? And I hope you don't ask for things. I hope you ask for him. He's the Savior. He's the Comforter. He's the soon coming King. Ask for Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want you. And I want to be closer to you than ever before, not only here in this life, but on throughout eternity. Is that your desire today? I know it's mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you love the world so much that you sent your Son. Such a beautiful revelation of your immeasurable and unfailing love. Help us to let go of anything that holds us back from running to Jesus. And I pray, Jesus, that you would use us to share your love with those around us. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I love this series. If you missed any, go to our website. You can watch the whole series on the Gospel of Mark. But what have we heard today? I think we've heard that Jesus loves us. Let's run to him. And then go out and be a blessing to those around you.